Let's read in our Bibles from the book of James. We've come to chapter 3, working our way through James. We're going to look verses 1 through 12 this evening. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. We all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Amen. Let's begin by turning to God and asking for his help in prayer. Father, we commit our study to you at the outset, asking for your help and blessing. Lord, we pray that you would come into our gathering this evening and help us, help your servant, open up the word, help your people to hear your word. And Lord, we pray that you'd come and conquer our hearts, break down those strongholds that we know exist, those areas of sin and dominion which still have not been overcome. We pray that kings would be toppled in our hearts tonight, and areas where we're still holding on to favorite darling sins, that by your mighty, powerful word, they would be conquered, and that, Lord, you would have the rule over us, and that you transform us and make us to be the people that we should be. We pray now for your help and your blessing upon this study. In Jesus' name, amen. If you ever have opportunity to visit London, you can go to the Imperial War Museum there in London, and there they play some of the speeches of Winston Churchill that he gave during the dark days of World War II. You can also move from one room where you'll hear the words of Adolf Hitler giving his powerful speeches at the Nuremberg rallies to thousands and thousands of Nazis. And then from there you can pass into a room where you'll hear Churchill's response that he gave sometime after that, really giving an address on behalf of the English people, where he responded in this way. He said, "We gave you the choice between honor and war. You chose dishonor, and you shall have war." Almost makes you want to sign up for the British Army just hearing that. But that's the power of the tongue. It has the power to do incredible harm. Hitler's words, for example, his inflammatory speeches, which brought the world to a state of war, and then Churchill's, by comparison, words which were able to mobilize and galvanize a whole people to stand up and to resist the onslaught of an evil dictator. See, the tongue can be an instrument that can bring about calamity and great disaster, or it can be an instrument that brings about great good. We know that in our own lives, don't we? The blessing, the sense of uplift that we have had from kind, encouraging words that have been given to us. But also we know what it's like to have words which have discouraged us and torn us down. Maybe even words that we have spoke to others have had the same effect. Perhaps we've said things which have inspired and encouraged people. But then also we know we have been guilty of saying things which have been cruel and hurtful and have pulled down people. What an instrument the human tongue is. What potential it has for good and for evil. Such an important subject for us to consider. I know you've heard probably many sermons on this text, on this whole subject, but it's so important for us, and we need to be reminded continually of the power of the tongue and the importance of getting it under control. That's what James is really talking about in this section of the letter. We're going to look principally at verses 3 through 12 this evening, and he's giving us basic counsel, fundamental things that we need to know about the tongue. And we're going to look at three headings: the tongue, its power to direct, its power to destroy, and then its potential to do good. Look at verse 3. We put bits in horses' mouths. This is the power to direct. We put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. So we're coming now into a new section in the book of James. This is a section which begins at chapter 3 and runs through to chapter 4, verse 12. It's a section in which he's dealing with keeping the peace, maintaining harmonious relations in the church. Just to remind ourselves of what we've been looking at in the book of James. James, of course, is the pastor of the Jerusalem church. He's been in that position for some 30 years. He's a man who's widely respected in the Christian community there. And he's writing here to, he describes at the beginning, 12 tribes scattered abroad. That's a sort of euphemism for Christian people, those who've come from a Jewish background, they've come to faith in Jesus Christ. Early believers, part of the early New Testament church. This is one of the first letters that was written, and as such, it reflects much of the preaching of the early New Testament church. Chapter 1, 1 through 21, all about trials, how to endure trials, how to process and understand trials. Then from verse 22 through to the end of chapter 2, he's focusing on, you remember this, the Word and doing the Word. The kind of people that you'll be if you are doing the Word, the things you will do and the things that you won't do. The marks of a mature Christian, if you like. You'll be kind and you'll be compassionate. You'll have concern for the poor and needy. You will have deeds then to back up your faith. You won't just be all words, there will be substance as well. So these are the marks of a genuine, maturing, healthy Christian. And that then leads him on to the next section that he wants to tackle, and that's all about peace. Establishing peace in the church, chapter 3 through to chapter 4, verse 12. And it's interesting the way that he gets into this. He begins with reference to teaching, not pushing ourselves forward to be teachers. Maybe that was a situation that was developing in the church at that time. Perhaps there were some who saw themselves as having many of these qualities that he has already described in the letter. And so perhaps they were thinking to themselves and maybe saying to others, you know, I think I ought to have a go at teaching. I think I ought to get up the front there and start speaking in front of people. And James here says, well, slow down before you start thinking in those terms. Better put the brakes on that one for a moment or two. Better to stay as an auto mechanic or an insurance salesman for a while before you think about that. Why? Well, because teaching, it's a pretty serious thing. It's got some serious responsibility, and also, he says here, it's got some serious accountability too. Teachers are going to be subject to stricter judgment. Teachers come judgment day will be subject to stricter examination to see if their teaching was in line with the Word of God and to see if their lives were in line with what they were teaching from the Word of God. And so he says, be careful. Don't rush into that. Don't go throwing yourself into something like that until you've thought, until you've given it some serious reflection and serious self-examination. That's the first point he makes in this chapter. But then in verse 2, he opens up the subject of speaking more generally when he says from verse 2 onwards that the use of the tongue is actually a good barometer. It's a good index, if you like, of spiritual health. If you want to know how well a person is doing in their faith, then listen to them talk. He said a similar thing back in chapter 1, verse 26, when he spoke about the person who was doing the Word, the person who had true religion, the person who was spiritually healthy and mature. And how could you know that person was in that condition? Well, he said, one of the things about them is that they're able to bridle their tongue, to rein it in. And the terminology was equestrian. It was the language of the stable, the horse box. And now he's using that same kind of terminology again. Verse 2, we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, also able to bridle the whole body. So it's the tongue that he's drawing attention to again. We all sin in many ways, he says. We sin against God and we sin against others and we sin against the gospel. But his point here is that if a man is able to keep his tongue, if he can rein that tongue in, if he can keep it under control, then that's a good indicator of spiritual health. It's a good indicator of maturity. A man like that, who doesn't stumble in word, he's a perfect man. Doesn't mean he's sinlessly perfect, but he is mature, he's complete, he's equipped for the work that God has for him to do. And the tongue then is the barometer. It's the temperature gauge of a man or woman and their spiritual health. And then that leads him into a couple of illustrations, one of which is the horse. Again, probably a war horse that he has in mind here, because the way that he refers to it, it's in the plural. Horses, he says. And in those days, usually, to work on the land, you would only have one horse. People were poor, they couldn't afford many. You'd only have horses, plural, if it was a military context. And so this may well refer to those kind of beasts. War horses, an enormous, powerful creature, 6-7 feet high, 1.5 tons of pure, rippling muscle and sinew. Mighty, powerful beast. And yet it can be controlled, how? Just by that little piece of metal that is inserted into its mouth. Such a small thing, and yet it can turn a hugely powerful beast. Or think of a ship, he says, a mighty galleon. They didn't have huge ships in those days, not like we have today. We read in Acts chapter 27 of an Alexandrian grain ship, which could carry 276 passengers. And you can read in other historical accounts of ships which carried maybe 500 or 600 passengers or troops. Today, of course, you get these huge ocean-going liners that can carry thousands and thousands of passengers. Such a huge vessel. But how do you turn it? Well, you turn it by a relatively, in comparison to the whole, a relatively small piece of metal, the rudder. Just a small thing. Very small. And yet it has great power. Disproportionate power, we might say. And that's the tongue. Such a small thing, isn't it? Just a couple of inches long, only weighs a few ounces, and yet what power it has. What influence it has, the smallest part of the body, and yet the slightest change, and what a difference it can make. Like the ship, for example, you just change that rudder very slightly, and instead of going to Cape Town, eventually you're going to end up in Hong Kong. Such a small thing, and yet huge impact. And it's the same with the tongue. The impact it has to guide and to direct. You think about the words that come out of a person's mouth, the power they have to direct, externally, to direct others. Think about a mother and the things that she would say to her child over the course of a lifetime. The impact, the power those words will have to direct the life of that young child. Or a judge. Think about a judge. One, two words out of his mouth will immediately affect the course of that man's life. Guilty or not guilty. Or I came across quite a striking illustration of this week. I happened to catch a bit of a radio show, Sean Hannity. And he was talking to this lady who had a job working as an operator on this Obama healthcare website. She was on the helpline. And, you know, this is the thing that's had all kinds of meltdown and difficulties. And so he was asking her all kinds of questions about this. And the way that he was directing this interview, eventually he got her to say enough things so within a couple of days she'd actually been fired from her position. And you know, he obviously felt very bad about that. And so at the end of the week, he had her back on the show. And what he did, he not only reimbursed her for her loss of salary, but he then sort of advertised on the airwaves if anyone could give this woman a job. And they were absolutely inundated with people who were willing to employ her. She had some very good job opportunities out of this. But you see, her life was directed and changed, the whole course of it, in a few days. Location, salary, prospects, just by words that came from his mouth and from hers. And that's what James is saying here. He's reminding us of the power, the phenomenal power of the tongue to guide and direct not just others, but ourselves as well. We mustn't miss this. It's a very important point here in this passage. We don't always think about it. It's a very important theme in the New Testament. It's only really James who brings this up. You'll find this taught in the Proverbs in many places, but in the New Testament, it's James who really focuses in on this point, and that is the power of the tongue to influence ourselves. Now, generally speaking, we're very aware of the power of the tongue to express what's going on in the heart. Have the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. We understand that, but what James is telling us here is that it works the other way as well, and that you can direct your heart and you can control your heart by what comes out of your mouth. You send very important messages, powerful feedback to your own heart, to instruct your heart, to show your heart that it is under control. You're giving feedback to the heart, showing that if this very powerful, unruly member is under control, then the rest of the body is also under control. A bit like the bit that guides the horse or the rudder that steers the ship. By controlling that, you've got the whole thing under control. You're directing it in a certain way. And that's what happens when we get control of the tongue. You send a message back to your own heart that this is the direction we're going. It's under control. This is the course that we are going to take. Anthony Bird, in his little Welling commentary on James, he says this: words influence our actions. Words build psychological connections, creating impressions and expectations. In fact, language is one of the principal means for forming and controlling human conduct. Words not only express ideas, but direct behavior. Management of our speech puts us in the enviable position of ascendancy over the whole person. If we can master the tongue, the most unmanageable part of our anatomy, then we can master every other faculty of the body. So this is very helpful. This is very practical. It gives us great help in the whole realm of sanctification. These days there are so many books on the Christian life and how to make progress and how to conquer this area of sin and how to do this You can go to Baker Books today and you'll find rows and rows of books on all of that kind of subject. But here the Bible gives you its very own formula for sanctification, mastering sin, promoting spiritual growth. And it's very simple. Control your tongue. Get a hold of your tongue. Control your words. Guard your words. Watch what comes out of your mouth. Aim for constructive, positive speech. Rein in bad, negative speech. The man who can do this, the man who can control himself in this way, he says, his senses, his passions, the urge to let go with his tongue, the man or woman who can rein that in, he's got his whole body under control. So, you want to grow in grace? You want to make strides of progress in the Christian life? Before you go and buy your next self-help book or before you download the next lecture series, the Bible is saying, well, here's a lesson for free. James is saying, here, have this one on me. Here's a lesson for you. Get your tongue under control. Watch what comes out of your mouth. Without it under control, with God's help, then you'll be able to control the rest. So that's the first thing, the power to direct. Now consider the power to destroy. Verse 5, he says, even so the little tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. So here James is carrying on his point about the power of the tongue. It's a little member, it boasts great things. That means it's capable of great things. Not just controlling and directing, but also igniting great things as well. Like a fire, for example, a forest fire. That is the example that he gives. It's just a little thing, isn't it? A spark or a match or a cigarette butt carelessly thrown aside or the ray of a sun refracted through a broken piece of glass onto a certain patch of dry grass and eventually there's a flame and then the whole field is ablaze and then the hillside is ablaze and then the forestry is ablaze. Acres upon acres of timber are being destroyed and people are running to their cars and loading their things into the back of the cars to get away from their homes and fire crews are coming in from all the neighboring counties and there's planes coming over and helicopters swooping overhead, dousing the whole thing with water. And all that was just from a match, a spark, a cigarette butt tossed carelessly aside. And it's the same with words. It's the same with the tongue. All it takes is a careless word, an idle word. How easily it comes off the tongue. How easy it just trips off the lips and then woof, it's gone. It's out there and it's making progress. You know, the media knows this. The media sees on this today, doesn't he? One politician, he only has to say one careless remark, one injudicious statement, and it's out there. And it's been canned, and it's on the internet, and it's being tweeted, and it's on YouTube, and it's going across the world, and it's burning up, isn't it? It's destroying his career, it's destroying his family, maybe even worse. We know this, don't we? In this country, you have this, don't you? That's all it takes. A politician says one unwise remark within hours. On your television screen, you're seeing pictures of angry Arab men with machine guns and with burning effigies. And then embassies are being bombed and soldiers are losing their lives. All because of words that have come from someone's mouth. A remark spoken and then such devastation. And yeah, we can bring it down to our own level. We know the same thing, don't we? It can happen to us. A remark spoken in anger. We didn't think about it. We didn't weigh it. We didn't judge whether it was apt or whether it was appropriate for that situation. We just said it, came out, and we thought, oh, it's no big deal. That'll blow over. They'll soon forget that. But they didn't. And it stayed, and it lingered. And it went on for years and for years. It does incredible damage. There are, aren't there? There are angry words that can hurt and wound and injure people. It can change the course of a person's life for years. I'm not exaggerating. You know this, don't you? Words can break up marriages. Words can break families. Words can break governments. Words can break churches. The devil, he knows this. The devil knows if he can get in amongst the people and start them gossiping and start them criticizing with each other, oh, the havoc that can be wrought. We're in a family, children growing up in that atmosphere. They come to church and they see their parents worshiping on a Sunday morning, and then in the car they hear their parents tearing into Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so. Or the preacher. Roast preacher for lunch on the way home. Children who grow up in that environment, the damage that can be done, that's what the tongue can do. James is reminding us here. He says it's a world of iniquity or a world of unrighteousness. The word world there, it's the usual New Testament usage, meaning the system, the whole culture, the philosophy of this world, which is very much anti-God and is opposed to God. The whole system of that, that's what James is saying. He's saying the whole world of unrighteousness and iniquity and anti-God philosophy, it's as if it can all be found crammed into that slimy piece of anatomy you have in your oral cavity. Calvin, he puts it this way, the slender portion of flesh contains the whole world of iniquity. It's all there. It's all crammed into that one tiny muscle. And he says here it corrupts the whole body. Again, reinforcing what we just said. It doesn't just reflect and give vent to what's going on in the heart. It also affects the heart as well. Corrupts the whole body. And he says it sets on fire the course of nature. That means that the course of a whole person's life, the whole of your life, can be ruined by the tongue. Your childhood years, teenage years, adult years, twilight years of life as well. A whole kaboosh can all be sabotaged by words and by the reckless use of the tongue. And maybe you know of people. And they can look back on their lives and they can see in their rearview mirror just a trail of relational wreckage and devastation that has been caused by their words and by their tongue. That's what the tongue can do, James says. That's the impact. It sets on fire the course of one's life, and he says, is set on fire by hell. James knew how to use words. What a statement that is. The tongue itself is set on fire by hell, he says. Now that's the word Gehenna, and it is the word which means a rubbish dump. Outside of Jerusalem. That was the place where they took all the garbage and all the refuse, and it was all burned up. A revolting, disgusting, foul-smelling place. And James says that's where it comes from. That spark that sets fire to the tongue, it comes from that foul, malodorous, rotten-smelling dump. It's the devil, basically, is what he's saying here. The devil knows the kind of damage that can be done with the tongue. It's a major instrument that he will look to commandeer because he knows how useful it is for his purposes. It would be interesting, wouldn't it, if we could know. We can't really, but it'd be interesting to know how much the devil is involved in our speech. We know he is. Be interesting to know how much access he has and how he does that. We know he is. Acts chapter 5. Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Or Peter, another example. Peter verbally stood in opposition to the Lord Jesus going to Jerusalem. And Jesus, as soon as he heard those words, he turned on him and he said, get thee behind me, Satan. It was Satan. The devil, he can be there sometimes just egging us on, tempting us just to throw down the reins and let go with our tongues. It's sets on fire the course of life. It's set on fire by hell. And then as well as that, he says here, it's almost impossible to tame. Verse 7, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. You can go, can't you, to the circus, or you can go to SeaWorld, and you'll see these wild animals, maybe at one time very ferocious, elephant or a lion, maybe a dolphin or something like that, and they've got these things trained. They've got them doing amazing tricks. You can go and you can see a killer whale skimming through the swimming pool, balancing a stool on its snout. Something like that. Man can do that. He can tame the wildest, most ferocious of beasts. Yet his tongue, that slimy little muscle behind his teeth, can't do that. Can't get that thing under control. And even when he thinks he has, it's always likely to break out again. He says it's a restless evil, full of deadly poison, always likely to break out. That's how J.B. Phillips translates that in his modern English version. A restless evil, always liable to break out. Oh, just to give you an illustration, I remember a few years ago, Abigail and I went on honeymoon, went to Thailand. And the place where we were staying, nearby there was this tiger sanctuary. And it was a place where a group of monks had taken these tigers who had been sort of injured, I think, in the jungle or something, and these monks had taken them in. It was a sort of a care home for traumatized tigers or something like that. And Abigail, she wanted to go and see these tigers. She loves animals. And for some unknown reason, she wanted to touch one of these tigers and stroke the tiger. And they said you could do that. And so, you know, I didn't know why in the world she wanted to do something like that. But it was our honeymoon, so I don't want to get off to a rocky start. So I agreed, and we went, and yeah, she was able to do it. The monk came out with his stick and with the tiger, and the people lined up, and they could go over, and they could put their hands on the tiger, they could stroke it, and it was quite docile. And I took a picture, standing well back, I took a picture. But yeah, I was thinking to myself, you know, even as I was taking it, this is a wild animal, and this thing has a nature, a wild nature. This thing could turn. They have it tamed, but it could turn. And sure enough, not there and then, thankfully, but I remember reading a news report a couple of years after this, at the very same place, one of those tigers had turned and had actually mauled one of these people who had gone to stroke it and pet it. And that's how it can be, isn't it? They thought it was under control, but then all of a sudden it turned. And we can think of the same thing with our tongue. We've been a Christian for many years. We think we've got this thing under control, but then all of a sudden, some situation, we let it go. It turns. Out it comes. And we can do such enormous amount of damage. A restless evil. No man can tame it. It sounds sort of discouraging. No man can tame it. But you can see by the way he writes that, writing to Christian people, no man can tame it. Christians are going to say, no man can tame that. What's he saying here? No man can, but there is someone who can, and that is God. God can tame it. God can subdue and control the tongue by his own divine power. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, when we're born anew by his Holy Spirit, then God has the power to give us strength and mastery over the tongue. And you see that, don't you? You see that with people who at one time have been blasphemers and cursers, and then you meet them and suddenly the filthy language is gone. Or perhaps it was a person who was a real hothead and was very liable just to tear you off a strip. And you meet them again and there's a mildness and a gentleness about them, a restraint that wasn't there before. And suddenly the tongue that was at one time a major instrument of the devil, now they've been transformed. Now it's a major instrument for furthering the purposes of God. And Peter, again, is a wonderful example of this. Peter, he tried to stop Jesus from going to the cross, verbally. And then after that, he said to that servant girl, "No, I do not know him. I tell you, I do not know the man." Three times he denied the Lord Jesus with his own lips. That was real hellish, Gehenna-smelling kind of speech, wasn't it? It came straight from the fiery rubbish dump of hell, those words. And yet not long after that, in the upper room, there was another kind of fire came down. Tongues of fire that rested on all of them. And then Peter went out and preached in the power of the Holy Spirit. 3,000 people were added to the church that day. That was the power then to transform Peter's tongue and his speech. And that's what James is hinting at here. No man can do it, but God can do it. He can transform the tongue. And he can make it a mighty instrument for his own purposes. And so that brings us on to our final point then this evening. And we're thinking now about the potential to do good. We've thought about the power to direct, the power to destroy. Think now, thirdly, about the potential to do good. Verse 9, he says, "With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so." So James here is talking about the inconsistency that we as Christians display. He's writing to Christians here. Notice that. He says, we. With it, we bless God and Father. And with it, we curse men. My brethren, he says, these things ought not to be so. So this is Christians he's talking to, and it's Christians that he's talking about. The damaging, harmful inconsistency that we have with our tongues. With our tongues, we bless God. And at the same time, with our mouths, we curse men. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't add up, he says. After all, people are made in the likeness of God. We're made in the similitude of God. We are made in God's image, aren't we? Genesis chapter 1. We bear some of those attributes, the ones that are communicable. We bear some of those, albeit in a fallen and corrupted form. We are God's vice regents, as it were. We are his representatives. We are to subdue, exercise dominion over creation in this world. All of these things, we bear about us his image. And yet too often there is this inconsistency in how we speak of others. We come to church on a Sunday evening, we sing praise, but then we go out, we get in our cars, and we go down to the intersection, and we're stuck behind some dawdling driver, and we say, come on, get a move on you. Or John Blanchard says, we go from worshipping to wounding. We go from gloria to gossip, from creed to criticizing. And that's what we can do, James says. It's not only an inconsistency problem, but he says it's also a very revealing problem as well. It can reveal something very much deeper. It can reveal something that is at the source. And he gives us a couple of examples from nature. The spring, first of all. The spring, for example, he says, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? No, of course not. You have one opening, you have one source, so whatever's in the source will come out. If it's a bitter source, it will be bitter water that comes out. If it's a sweet source, it will be sweet water that will come out. They won't come out mixed together. The same with the fig tree. Can a fig tree bear olives? No, of course not. A fig tree bears figs. And a grapevine. There's a certain grapiness to the grapevine. It bears grapes. The product is always in line with the source. They produce what's consistent with their nature. And so then to apply his illustration here, James is saying if your mouth is producing two things, if your mouth is producing the blessing of God and also at the same time it's cursing men, you need to worry, you need to wonder about the source. You've got a source problem. You've got a heart problem, which is perfectly in line with what James' brother, the Lord Jesus, said as well. Because he said, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies, these are the things which defile a man. So it's the heart, Jesus is saying there. If those kind of things are coming out of your mouth, if you're finding that there is all kinds of filthy, profane, malicious things coming out of your mouth, that means that you have a filthy, profane, and malicious heart. And so what you need then is not merely to change your speech, you need to change the heart. You need to get at the root of the matter. You need a new nature. You need to repent. You need to put your faith in Jesus Christ. You need to ask God to come and change your heart by the work of his Holy Spirit. So that's a challenge for unbelievers. But there's also a challenge here for the Christian as well. Because there are times when we can slip and stumble and fall with our speech. James says that there, verse 2. And he wants to help us guard against that. And so he does that by reminding us of the damage that can be done when we do stumble with our speech. Think about the example that he gives. The spring, which if it could give out sweet and bitter water. Think about that. If someone was to drink that kind of water that came out both bitter and sweet, which is the one that they are going to go away with the flavor of? Which one will override the other? It will be the bitter one. The bitter one will overrule the taste of the sweet one. And so that's how it is. If a Christian person opens his mouth and allows himself to pour out some bitter speech, or he really tears into someone with his words, or he allows himself to complain and to moan continually about God's providence in his life, then what will be the effect upon his hearers? What will be the lasting impression left upon his hearers? That the sweet praises and thankfulness that he expressed from time to time? Probably not. Probably more likely it will be the remembrance of the cursing, the moaning, the off-color jokes. That's probably more likely the thing they will remember. And they'll go away wondering if that person is even a Christian at all, or very confused about what a Christian really believes. Sinclair Ferguson tells a story about a friend of his who became a missionary in South Korea. And he had a sort of a satchel it was very attached to, and it got broken. He wanted it to be mended
And he heard that there was a man in the other side of town who could fix this satchel for him. So he took a long bus ride. It took him an hour to get there. And he got into the shop and he showed the man the satchel and asked him if he could fix it. And the man said he could. And he said, you have to come back next week. And so he agreed. The following week he came back, another long journey all the way across town with all the traffic. He got there, he got into the shop, he said, have you? And he could see by the man's face that the man had completely forgotten all about it. And then he lost his cool. And he really tore that man off a strip. He just went into one with this particular fellow. Sinclair Ferguson says he really developed fluency in Korean that day. He launched into this man, and the man in the shop was somewhat startled to see this foreigner really attacking him with words in that way. And so they calmed him down. They took him out to the back of the shop, and they plied him with ginseng tea for a little while until he calmed down. And then they asked him, what do you do in South Korea? And then he said, well, I'm a missionary. And that was awkward. Sinclair Ferguson says he felt the stain of the tragic inconsistency. And that's the way we can so often be. That's how it is for us, isn't it? But the problem is, that's what will be remembered. That's the flavor that will be left. That's why it's so important that we get hold of the tongue, gain mastery over the tongue. Remember its power to direct, its power to destroy. But the point I want us to make here, most of all, is the potential to do good. I wanted to leave you with that thought this evening, the potential to do good. Just think about these images that we've mentioned. The tree, for example, the tree. It's so vital to life. Tree provides beauty and shade. They bear fruit, and so should our words. The lips of the righteous are a tree of life. What good we can do with our words. The same with a fount, isn't it? It provides water that enables man to stay alive. In many communities around the world, water is one of the most precious commodities you can have. A town that has water is able to provide drinking water and for cooking and making food and farming. What a blessing to have a spring of water. And the same with words, the potential we have to do good with our words. I was reading this week about a man who was a police officer in San Francisco. He worked on the Golden Gate Bridge there. And so I think he's retired now, but he had a lifetime of service on the Golden Gate Bridge. And you know, the Golden Gate Bridge is very popular. Sadly, for one thing in particular, it's where people will go and if they want to end their lives, and they will throw themselves off the Golden Gate Bridge. But this particular man, Kevin Briggs, during the course of his service there, he has saved 200 lives. 200 people, individuals have come to that bridge. They've been on the verge of throwing themselves off, and he has saved their lives. How? By his words. By his words, he's got them back off the ledge, he got them back onto the sidewalk, he got them back eventually to their families, simply through his words, kind, caring, sensitive words. People who were determined to end their lives, he stopped them, and he got them back simply through his words. That man wasn't a Christian as far as I know, but what potential we as Christians have to do good with our words. It's like life-giving water to thirsty people. Proverbs are full of this. The words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. Proverbs 18, verse 4. The mouth of the righteous is a well of life. Proverbs 10, verse 11. The law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. What good we can do with our words. Seize hold of that. Remember that this week as you go into this week ahead. Take that with you into your workplace. Memorize a couple of those proverbs. Let me give you a couple for you to think about. Proverbs 12, verse 18. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. Proverbs 16, verse 24. Pleasant words are like honeycomb, sweetness to the soul, and health to the bones. Take those with you into the workplace this week. Be a Boaz when you go into your workplace this week. He was always greeting and blessing people, and they blessed him, and what edifying spiritual words they exchanged with each other. Wouldn't it be wonderful to work in a place like that? Or in your home. What a transformation there could be if parents were to speak more words of love and encouragement to their children. Or husbands to their wives, more words of affection and praise for our wives, for all that they do, the sacrifice they make, the blessing they are to the family and to the whole of society. What a transformation if husbands would speak more like that to their wives. And in the church as well, the same thing. What good we could do. But also for ourselves, I don't want us to miss this point from this section, in our own spiritual lives as well, that the feedback, the instruction we give to our own hearts governing, directing our hearts. We really need to understand this from this passage, the effect that our words have on our own hearts. Do you have a bitter tongue? Do you allow bitter complaints to come off your tongue? You will become a bitter person. Do you have a lying tongue? You will become a lying person. That's what the tongue is. It's a rudder that steers the ship. It sets the course. It sets the pattern for your life. Are you a complaining person? Do you complain? Do you moan about things? Then you will become a complaining person. You're setting a course for your life. You're sending a message. It's not to say that we should never express ourselves. Some of us have difficulties in our lives. You have troubles. You have hardships. It's not to say that you should never express these things. We're not pieces of stone. We should share these things with people from time to time. But at the same time, be careful with that. Watch your tongue. Get a hold of your tongue. Ration your complaints. Otherwise, you will become a complaining, negative person. Not a joyful person, a praising person. And so even if you do have some hard things in your life, even if you do have some setbacks in your life, don't be absorbed by those things. Don't be preoccupied with those things. Don't be always speaking about those things. Ration your complaints. Focus on the blessings. Think about the great things, the grand things of the gospel. Think about those things. Speak often about those things. You're sending a powerful message to your heart. You're saying, this is the direction we're going. Most of all, seek the help of Christ. Seek help from Him in prayer. He who always used His tongue and His words perfectly. No man ever spake like this man. Oh, what control he had over his tongue. He committed no sin, the Bible said, nor was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. Perfect control. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to Him who judges righteously. Perfect mastery over his mouth. What wondrous words came from his mouth. People marveled at the gracious things that he said, the Bible tells us. And so seek help from him. Ask him to help you guard your mouth. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep a watch over the door of my lips. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Most of all, ask him to give you the words. He says, my words are spirit and they are life. Ask him to give you his words, that you can use his words as you go out into the world this week. That's the highest form of the tongue that we can use. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we are humbled by your word this evening, and we have to confess before you, Father, that we have sinned so often, even this day, with our lips and with our tongue. We say with Isaiah, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips. We confess that. We ask for your forgiveness. We pray, O Lord, that you would bring a coal from the altar and touch our lips and cleanse and sanctify. Wash away those sins, and Lord, would you empower us and commission us, recommission us to go out, O Lord, into this coming week and to speak for you, to have our lips filled with messages from you that would build up and encourage and edify, and that, Lord, would bring life to those around us. We ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen.